Well, good morning, CFC.
Good morning.
It seems like it's been a while since I've been here, eh? I usually take December off of the road because I'm on the road a lot. There's a couple places over the weekend. They were a little closer, a couple hours away from the house. And I wrote this message several weeks ago for today, and I got to tell you, I'm not happy with it. You know what I'm talking about? I'll be honest, I very seldom am happy with one of my messages. I don't know why. I don't know if it's a curse of some kind, but very seldom do I walk out of the pulpit feeling satisfied. But we'll trust that, as Don prayed, that God will bless His Word nevertheless. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to read the entire chapter today. That's kind of long, and I do apologize. My wife is in a class, and she had my computer all weekend long, so I have not looked at some of the pronunciations, so I'm going to do my best to not butcher these. Arana, is that right? Which one is that? Yeah, Arana. We'll try that one. So we're in 2 Samuel 24. Now, we're finishing up here after, what, 2.5 years of 2 Samuel? And it's kind of neat because this chapter kind of encapsulates all that we've talked about throughout David's life. It's like a same song, second verse, a little bit louder, a little bit worse. You guys ever singing that song growing up? Anybody? Yeah, long time ago. And we see kind of David's whole life replayed once again in 2 Samuel 24. David's life was a saga of great beginnings, a saga of God's favor, a story of disappointment with Saul, then a story of fleeing for his life, exaltation, he was made king over Judah and then over all of Israel, a story of success, and of course, as happens so much of the time, success gave birth to sin, sin to brokenness, brokenness to loss, loss to forgiveness, and forgiveness to another beginning once again. And the chapter in Deuteronomy was really my first insight into the doctrine of restoration. I've told you I've written a book. It's at the editor's right now. I don't know when I'll get it back. We've been going back and forth about 4 months. And it changed a lot of my perception of who God is and what the Christian life was all about. Before this time, I believed if you got less than, you got life, you got life A to start out with. You sin, you mess up, you get life B. You go B, you get C, C, and so forth and so on. And as Don read today with Deuteronomy, it was the first time I saw that even though Israel had sinned, God would bring them back from the furthest parts of the world, which represent complete judgment, would bring them back again and not only bless them as much as their fathers to whom the initial promise was given, but would bless them more than their fathers. And so in God's economy, when it comes to restoration, and there's a lot of nuances of this that we just don't have time to cover today, but the latter end can be even more glorious than the beginning, before there was a failure, before there was a loss, before there was maybe just a simple a bad choice, that God can take all of our junk and make something so glorious to it. And that's what we entitled today, The Glory of Restoration. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He incited David against them, saying, "Go, number Israel and Judah." So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with him, "Go through all the tribes of Israel from Dan to Beersheba and number the people, that I may know the number of the people." But Joab, by the way, Joab again, we remember Joab, right? He has the spiritual discernment of a fence post. Even Joab said, "May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they have, as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in this thing?" But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer and from the city that is in the middle of the valley toward Gad and onto Jazer. Then they came to Gilead and to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went to Sidon. And they came to the force of Tyre and to all the cities of the Hivites, the Canaanites. And they went out to the Negeb of Judah at Beersheba, in verse 8. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of the 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the peoples of the kingdom of Israel. They were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. Verse 10. But David's heart struck him after he numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say to David, Thus says the Lord, three things I offer you. Choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, Shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your enemies while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of men. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, It is enough, now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor at Araunah, I like Ornan, it's easier to say, who was striking the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord, and he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, Behold, I have sinned, I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. Verse 18, And Gad came that day to David and said to him, Go up, raise an altar to the Lord and the threshing floor at Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Araunah looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming toward him. And Araunah went to the edges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. Araunah said to the king, May the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Araunah, No, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. Father, as we complete this glorious book, Lord, of one of your most glorious servant, a man after your own heart, Lord, I pray that it's been beneficial. I pray it's caused us to reflect on our lives, God, and how we respond to your chastening, how we respond, God, to your will. Lord, we know we have a fallen man that wants to rise up from within us, God, an enemy, a traitor from within. We just pray, God, that you'll bless this day as we talk about the glory of restoration. Lord, as we end this chapter, it's going to be on a high note to celebrate the God of restoration. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're going to talk about before, during, and after the census. Now, David's biggest personal sin was, of course, with Bathsheba. This sin here represents his biggest sin as an administrator. In verse 1, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, Go number Israel and Judah. Now, apparently, there was some type of sin going on here with the people. I would maybe think it could be pride. They had great expansion during David's reign. And that was going to cost them God's judgment and going to cost them loss. Now, there's usually three things that cause us loss in the Christian walk. Number one is, of course, the big one is sin. Sin brings about loss. I continue to talk to young people all the time. You cannot get past sin. You cannot be more clever than God. And I see young kids, and especially right now, my heart, you know, I'm in homeschooling. I don't like what I'm seeing in a lot of the homeschool households. A lot of the kids are rejecting, in part, their parents' values, and in some cases, their parents' God. And they have no idea what's coming down the road at them. We're entering a unique season. I'm 61, and when I think back to 40 years ago, 45 years ago, man, we've gone off the abyss, have we not? That parents can't let their little kids stay outside lest somebody would try to kidnap them. And even small towns, rural towns, not even talking about the big cities. I mean, when God pulls back His restraining grace, there's no depth to the bottom of the barrel that we will go into. So sin causes us to have loss. As David did with Bathsheba, lost the son, lost Amnon, lost Absalom, all sorts of problems. Number two, sometimes God just sovereignly does His will and we incur loss. And of course, the poster child for that would be Job. Job was a righteous man, did not sin through the whole ordeal. He never was told why God did what God did. Now think about that a minute. This is where I see my immaturity as a Christian. I be wanting to know, God, what's going on here? Why are you doing that? When God says Job's a righteous and perfect man, and yet all these calamities. I mean, he lost all 10 of his kids. He lost his health. He lost his wealth. I mean, most of us would be so angry at God at this point. Here Job had no known sin in his life that God picked on. But yet, according to God's sovereign will, he experienced loss. And by the way, God has the right? He giveth, He taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And again, we don't have any problem when God gives, do we? But what about when God takes? And thirdly, we suffer loss simply because we live in a fallen world. With the sin, not just of ourselves, of others, of sickness, disease, and death. Think about the time when David was at Ziklag. He had joined the Philistines because King Saul was after him. He had gone to the front to fight against his people, the Israelites. The Philistine kings were afraid he would turn and be a traitor and join Saul. They sent him back home to Ziklag, where he was staying at in Philistia. He gets home and he sees smoldering ashes and smoke rising up. The Amalekites had raided him from the backside, taken his wife, his children, all the people that were with him, as well as all of their wealth. And of course, his men spoke of stoning him. Sometimes, guys, you do it right and you still lose. That's how we know we're in a fallen world. Amen? Sometimes justice is not served in this life. Most of us have trouble with that because, you know, it's built in. There's a sense of justice that's built into us. Of course, we don't want justice for our own selves, do we, right? But we want it from other people, especially if it involves a loss of some kind. But there is coming a day when God will right all the wrongs. It's called the judgment day, or for Christians, the judgment seat, the Bema seat of Christ. Two different judgments, one for Christians, one for world non-Christians as well. There is coming a day when all of the evil, and I use that word specifically. I feel disconnected here. Can I come up a little closer? I love this pulpit, by the way. It's evil what we see happening in the upper echelons of government. It's just evil. It's evil what we see in Hollywood. What comes out of Nashville, it's evil. And sometimes we need to use that word because we want to lessen sin effects. It's evil. It's sinful. And again, as I shared, we've kind of gone off a precipice here in the last several weeks. But you have to understand, or last several years, you have to understand that restoration presupposes loss. Right? How can you get restored if you haven't had a loss? But see, we in 21st Christianity, we don't like to lose anything. We don't like to suffer setbacks. We don't like to suffer loss. When the homosexuals, what's the word I want? The bakery. What's the word? Not charge the bakery or the... Sued the bakery and the bed and breakfast. Those folks were innocent, yet they had to pay this price. We don't like that. But that's part of being in a fallen world. A fallen world distorts everything. It distorts our relationships with not just our spouse, our kids, our friends, our countrymen. It affects our relationship with God as well. Our lives are have always been distorted and always will be to a certain extent. Now, I'm starting to work on a message on internal temptation versus external temptation. I'll kind of hit this up later on a little bit more. But we have to understand that old man within us that's been crucified with Christ still wants to get off the throne and have his lust met. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are not immune to suffering in this life. Every day is not a Friday. We have setbacks. We are in a cosmic war where we have attack and counterattack. We attack Satan. The gates of hell cannot prevail. He also sends his minions to attack us. And this is the way it's going to be. And we cannot let the prosperity gospel, the word of faith, folks, deter us from that reality. What did Paul say in Acts? Five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes, less one, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift in the sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, dangers at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Guys, this world's not our home. But we get awful comfortable here sometimes, don't we? Boy, it behooves us. I'm really starting to feel my age, not necessarily physically, but just I'm realizing I'm really not going to live forever. And about 15, 20 years, my dad was 74 when he passed. My father-in-law was 58. I already passed him. And it's caused me to understand how minimal life is. I mean, things that people give their lives to that really mean nothing. Now, my boys catch this. I have my girls there too. My boys, they catch it all the time for me at devotions. I say, guys, it doesn't matter. How many clothes do you need? You know, I got a couple of boys. They're wanting not a Ferrari. What's the other one? Porsche, Lamborghini. Yeah, they've got their pictures, you know. And one of my sons said he drives a GMC pickup truck. He said, Dad, my GMC is fine with me. And I said, my old Chevy's fine with me too. You know, because I got a buddy just bought a brand new black Corvette, brand new. I mean, it's sharp. He called us over because he knew we were excited for him. And my boys were there, and we got in it. And, man, it's sharp. But I told my boys, my Cadillac with 190,000 will go just as fast as that Corvette will on the interstate. 85, maybe 90 if I'm not paying attention, right? He can only go so fast. And that's the way life is. The huge homes, you know, the 10-bedroom homes for two kids, all that's going to go away. We have a 5-bedroom home. The bedrooms are small. We just stick kids wherever we can stick them at. But it's not a house. It is a home. There are many beautiful homes here in Naperville, man, they're beautiful. I love a pretty house. But many of those houses will never be a home. What a travesty. So young people, it's good to have your goals. It's good to have your dreams. But remember, none of those things will matter. Where's my hunters at? Hunters? Yeah. My daughter had her 6x6 elk mounted. I've got probably 3 or 4 heads in my office. I've got several turkey as well. But you know what's going to happen to those mounts one of these days? What's going to happen to them? They're going to be sold at a yard sale for a quarter. Right? And I see guys, they take the barometric pressure of the day, the sunrise of the day, and they keep a log of all their hunting experiences, and they have some nice deer. They have some nice deer, and one of these days, their sons and their daughters are going to sell them or give them away to somebody. One generation's trophies are the next generation's yard sale items. Toy Story 2, right? Or is that one? God incited David. He was upset with the people, and he incited David to number the people. People say, well, how can God hold David accountable if he's the one that incited him? Well, we talked about this earlier on. We're going to the life cycle here, chapter 24, the life cycle of all of 2 Samuel. God withheld his softening grace. And when God withholds his softening grace, I mean, we can get so carnal so quickly. Without God restraining us as a nation, again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he's taking some of that off right now, and we see how we're just plunging. When we don't even know the difference between a man and a woman nowadays. We're just plunging into absolute stupidity. How else do you say it? But that's what happens. The depths of perversity that people will go to if God withholds his restraining grace. I pray often, God, don't take your softening grace from me. David said in Psalms 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. He's the one that restrains us. And if God does not restrain us, we can go to depths we never ever thought we could go before. Now, God does no evil himself. He can do no evil. And so he oftentimes has the devil to use that temptation or our own flesh from within. Now, again, this has really shipwrecked a lot of faith. When God orchestrates things, not himself doing evil, but evil happening as a result. And I think part of maturity is this, that we come to God's Word as a child. Because many men have lost their faith because they could not figure out this dichotomy of God being the ultimate first cause, but yet letting evil happen without him being responsible for the evil. Does that make sense? Folks, we've got to come with childlike faith. If the Word says God can do no evil, God can tempt no one, God can tempt no one. That's just not his character. Well, if God, the companion passage to this in Chronicles says that Satan rose up against David. So again, God, first cause, used Satan to tempt David, who was already carried away by his own pride. And we'll find out what that pride was here in just a quick second. We will never truly understand God. And can I say hallelujah? If we can understand God, not real big, is he? But this shipwrecks people. Philosophers, how does this work? We don't know. We don't understand the dichotomy of God's wrath and God's love. We cannot comprehend it. We don't understand the parameters, but God does. We always need to remember God knows who he is even when we don't. Now, God works on so many levels with so many people at the same time. He worked here with David, his pride, his sin here. I thought it was interesting. His pride was evident in numbering the people, especially how many soldiers he had. And this is before the day of, the armies today that are co-ed. And how did God judge him? 70,000 men died. It's kind of like Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh do to the Hebrews? He had their children killed, either by the midwives or thrown into the river afterwards. How was he judged? All of his men were drowned in the Red Sea. Young people, again, remember this. God keeps good tallies. Of bad, yes, but of good too. You cannot outgive God. Again, if you give God young at old age in your youth, he'll give you youth in your old age. Doorways can open up. But if we have secret sin, I just had a call yesterday from some people and the kids were sneaking alcohol into the house. And I just want to say, that's going to bite you. What you look at on the internet, that will bite you. But we think Satan will prey on ignorance as much as rebellion. Satan will prey on ignorance as quickly as he will rebellion. And if you start to flirt with things that you have no idea about, you might not be rebelling. There might be a little bit of a whoop in there. Right? Whoop. But your heart's not really, you're just curious. And curiosity can kill the cat and the Christian as well. Success is a precarious thing. This is why we go through this last chapter, we're repeating the story all over again. All of David's life, we're repeating it right now. And that's why, parents, never stop repeating the Word of God. You keep on speaking it. I mean, how could David make such a terrible blunder after Bathsheba? We have the great propensity to keep on sinning, even when we know we shouldn't. And so we have to repeat the Word of God day in, day out. Get God's Word in there to combat all the perspectives we're being thrown by the world. Israel as a whole is going to have a fresh fear of the Lord laid upon them. Perhaps they became complacent under David's rule. Even during godly times, we can lose focus. And I think there's this thing of a corporate sin. We see it in Daniel chapter 9. Here Daniel is praying. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. Who's that? That is the people of Israel. Churches as a corporate body can turn away. Countries can turn away from God corporately. And I see that we have no fear of the Lord in America today, and I'm watching the results. I put a quote on ICHE's website a while, but it's been probably a year ago, that when there is no fear of the Lord, chaos is the result. We got like 30,000 hits on that. When there is no fear of the Lord, the result is chaos. Look at D.C. Look at families. Look at marriages. That New York has over 30 different genders now. That's the result. When there's no fear of God, chaos is the result.